Thank you so much, Trevor, for leading us in prayer and in the reading of God's word. As Trevor's been saying, we're going to consider our fourth sermon, I think it is, in this series on prayer. I am unashamedly following Tim Keller's instructions in his great book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. I'm finding it such a blessing, this chapter that I've been studying this week has really, really helped me. And I hope as we look at this subject together, conversing with God, that it will be a real encouragement to all of us. I'll just read a few of those words from Genesis 18 again, and I'm going to just pick out verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Verse 20, "Then the Lord said..." And then verse 23, "Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within that city. Will you sweep them away from that place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?'" I asked Trevor to read this passage and for us to be able to launch out from it, because I think this is a real helpful illustration in what we're looking at this evening, which is conversing with God. Quite often we use this passage to help us understand interceding and arguing almost with God, and it most certainly does that. But we'll be widening out our study this evening as we consider how we communicate, converse with God, and our prayer is a response to what God has first said and who he's revealed himself to be. We see Abraham doing that so wonderfully at this point. He responds to what God has told him, what God has shared with him. God's taken him into his counsel, revealed his word to him. And Abraham also responds not just to the words he's been given, but to the God that he knows God is, the character of God. He knows that he's the judge of all the earth. He has to do what is right. Now, from God's standpoint, this has started as a conversation because he loves Abraham. And he wants to share this with Abraham. He wants to share his plans with him. And from Abraham's standpoint, there's deep reverence for God, and yet also deep intimacy with God and knowledge of God. And this starts a conversation that carries on way, way beyond Genesis 18. It carries on throughout Abraham's life. And I want to think together this evening how this is true in our lives, and therefore the vital importance of us being immersed in the Bible, because that is where God is communicating with us. And we'll see again how immersion in Scripture is communion with God, which will draw out our prayers and our response and cause us maybe to respond in ways that we hadn't thought possible before. We'll see that Scripture gives us language, gives us ideas, concepts in prayer that are liberating and really exciting. We've seen already in our studies that prayer at its most basic is an instinct. We saw how the vast majority of this world's population would still admit to praying. I gave you the figures last time. I think it's something over 80%, 82% maybe, and even a large number of atheists admit to sometimes praying in their lives. And that prayer is a response to the knowledge of God, which is all around us in creation. Paul says in Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Creation is saying God is there and God is powerful. And no matter how hard people try, that knowledge is very, very difficult to suppress. And with eternity placed within our hearts, there is an instinct in people to reach out to God. They might not know who he is. They might have different names for him. But there is a knowledge of this God, and people instinctively cry out to God. That by itself, that revelation in nature and creation, won't help us to know God intimately. And for many, we'll shape God into our own images and preferences. But God's gone beyond the testimony of nature. He's given us word. The trustworthy, prophetic word made more sure, which at every single point is pointing to his Son, who will be the word made flesh, born amongst us, come to reveal God in all of his glory to us. And in Christ, with spirit-enlightened hearts, we don't just know about God. We don't simply know what nature's telling us, that God is there and God is powerful. We know that God is gracious and awesome and holy and forgiving and merciful and kind. We know this God as Father. And so for Christians who are awakened by the Spirit, who have faith in Jesus Christ, prayer is not just an instinct. Now it's become a gift. It's become a gift which is part of our lives. But it's a gift that we've got to look after and that we can grow in and develop in, just as a child grows in their vocabulary. And that, as we look at this, the first thing that I want to remind you of is that God is a communicating God. To talk, to give words, is natural to God and for God. And it's natural for God because, wonderfully, God is Trinity. And there's always been fellowship and communion and communication between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This is really important. In our away day studies over that Saturday and Sunday, we looked at all of the impossibilities that would have existed for the solitary God, the Lone Ranger God. The Lone Ranger God is a God who's been on his own throughout all eternity. And if he then creates, because he's loving, he is the God who is incomplete. And he has to create something in order to love. And he's dependent on his creation in order to exercise his lovingness. And in the same way, if God had always been on his own, then he would have had to have learned to have communicated with his creation, something that he'd never done before. God would have been becoming bigger. He would be evolving, developing, as he who had never said anything throughout all eternity apart from inside his head, now had something and someone that he had to talk to. So God would be evolving. And we know that God is absolutely complete. Well, the lovely, glorious doctrine of the Trinity shows us God always communicating, always loving. To love isn't something new for God. The Father's always loved his Son. The Son has always loved his Father. In creation, they're just extending and widening out that love so that we can share in it. But the same's true with communication. They've talked throughout all eternity. Jesus in John 17 can speak about the words that you gave me to give to them. They have communication. The Father's given the Son words. They give us that wonderful insight into what it was like in eternity as they were there together, the triune God. If we'd been made in the image of a solitary God, communication would not have been on the list of God's things to put into us who would be bearing his image. And he's the God of words, not just thoughts or sounds, but shaped, meaningful, powerful, intelligible words. And beautifully, in Scripture, he has tailored his speech in a way that we can understand. John Calvin describes this memorably, beautifully, when he says, God's majesty and transcendence are such that God had to accommodate to human capacities so that even the heights and depths of Scripture are akin to God lisping to us in a way that a nurse would speak to a toddler. Wow. The heights and depths of Scripture to me are exceedingly high and exceedingly deep and complex. And Calvin's saying, and yet this God is lisping to us in a way that we can understand. He's accommodating himself to human language so that he can talk to us. But that's our God. He loves to talk to us. He stoops down to talk to us. In Christ Jesus, he humbles himself to come near to us and lift us up because we can't lift ourselves to his heights. So God tailors his words so that we can know him, but they're his words. Tim Keller says, Christian prayer is fellowship with the personal God who has befriended us through speech. The biblical pattern entails meditating on the words of Scripture until we respond to God with our entire being, saying, give me an undivided heart that I may praise you, my Lord and God, with all my heart. Hold on to that. God has befriended you by speaking to you through his words. But even if Scripture is God lisping to us, they're still God's words. And his words are so, so important. We think of words as being something less than actions, don't we? Don't we? Yeah, I think we do. We say it's just words. We say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, actually they can. And Jesus identified our words with our actions and our hearts. And he says in Matthew's gospel, by your words you will be justified, and every idle word will be accounted for. Jesus said far more about the tongue and words than he did about sex or wine or money. And we need to go back to God, whose words are never just words, to see how important word is. I remember talking to a neighbour I had in Wiltshire. He was the archetypal nightmare neighbour. He was a bitter, twisted old man. He was angry. He was vindictive. He was cynical. He was empty. And he glued up my car door locks for daring to park in what he thought was his space. And so I showed him love. I don't think he'd ever come across it before. He didn't know how to deal with it. But I befriended him. I showed an interest in him. I started to visit him. First of all, he showed classic remorse and tried to outlove my love and shower me with gifts. Well, that was nice, I'll admit. But it wasn't what I was looking for. I didn't make up for having to climb through the boot of a Vauxhall Cavalier because my door locks were still jammed up. But we got to talk about the gospel toward the end of his life, and he let me read Scripture to him, and I was there talking to him about Jesus and God's promises and faith in God and grace and salvation and forgiveness. And I thought it was going so well. And his response was, but that's just words. And it was so deflating. And I wanted to say, and I did say, but these are the words of the God who cannot lie. And they are so identified with God that if God were to break these words, God would break himself. They are a part of God himself. And God's word is action. God, when he says something, he doesn't then do it. He says it and it's done. His words are powerful. God's word going out in scripture means God going out to do something. To break God's commands or words is to break our relationship with him. Tim Ward says, we can say that God has invested himself with his words. Or we can say that God has so identified himself with his words that whatever someone does to God's words, they do to God himself, as they are a verbal extension of himself. We get this, don't we? We understand how wonderful scripture is. We put our trust in God's words. We believe his promises. We're putting our trust in God himself. And so God has started the conversation, and it's on solid ground. Words that are powerful, that won't change. Words that he's given to us because he loves us and because he wills to communicate with us. God starts the conversation, and to read scripture properly is not simply to get information about God. It's to hear God speaking, and it is to meet God. Think about that when you're opening up your Bible this evening, tomorrow, Wednesday, Friday, every day, hopefully. I wasn't skipping out days. Just when you're opening your Bible, you're meeting God. You're communing with God. But let's come on to prayer through immersion in God's word, secondly. We not only meet God in his word, but now we find that his word, the Bible, gives us the words and the vocabulary to commune with him. We all learned to speak when we were infants. How did we do it? Were we born with a vocabulary inside of us? And as our hands grew and our hair grew, so naturally our vocabulary grew. It'd be very useful. We could have had Serbo Croat programmed into us. We could have had every possible language, but we didn't learn language like that. We were spoken to. Language was spoken into us. The first words we probably learned, well, I don't know, I'm sure mum was there going, mum, mum. And dad was going, no, dad, dad. And it was a desperate race for which one would come out first. And it was probably no that came out first, because that's all they heard. No, no, don't touch that, no. By the time we were two, we had, on average, a vocabulary of 75 words. By the time we were six, we had a vocabulary of 2,600 words that we could use, and an understanding of 20 to 24,000 words. We were like little sponges, picking up and using words spoken to us. And so it is with prayer. God is speaking to us. He's teaching us. He's giving us the vocabulary for prayer. Eugene Peterson speaks of the overwhelming previousness of God's speech to our prayers. And our prayers rise up through immersion in scripture. And Keller says, we plunge ourselves into the sea of God's language, the Bible. We should listen, think, study, reflect and ponder the scriptures until there's an answering response in our hearts and minds. It may be one of shame. It may be one of joy. It may be one of confusion or appeal. But that response to God's speech is then truly prayer and should be given to God. I've just found that so helpful in the past week. Rather than just coming to God and trying to say the right things, Or rather than just shaping my prayers through how I'm feeling or what's on the agenda for the day, prayer becomes bigger because God is shaping the conversation. He's starting the conversation. It's been in 2 Kings and 2 Timothy the last couple of days, and there's some interesting conversations to be started in 2 Kings. But it's liberating. And I love that, that we're allowed to respond to God sometimes with confusion. To say, what are you saying, Lord? Give me light. Give me the spirit of wisdom and understanding to have more light on what you're saying to me. Sometimes I've come joyfully to reading God's word, and yet I've been made to be sorrowful. Because God's conversation has convicted me. Sometimes I've come sorrowful, and yet I've been lifted up, and joy has been the response to what God said. Invariably, there's been wonder. But I'm finding that I'm not doing prayers so much as knowing God and enjoying communion with my Father in heaven. Do we always need to read God's word and be immersed in scripture before we pray? Well, that would be quite difficult sometimes, wouldn't it, throughout the day? So just a minute, just need to open up the Bible. Well, no, a rechargeable battery only needs to be recharged periodically and carries on powerfully working the rest of the time. And if we're being recharged and immersed in God's word regularly, we'll go on having that conversation throughout the day, which makes it a lot easier to pray on the M27 than it's illegal, by the way, to get out your Bible while you're doing 70 or even 50 or anything. So we need to be like those batteries that are recharged regularly through immersion in God's word. And I'm no self-replenishing well. I need to be saturated in God's word. God's word then gives us words. But it also teaches the importance of words. God doesn't speak to us through blank pages. We don't say, right, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 2. There's nothing there. Or he doesn't speak to us in his word just through feelings or sounds. He's used words. And when he teaches us to pray, Jesus, surprisingly, not really, gives us words. As God calls the backslider to himself in Hosea 14, he says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to him and say to him, take away all iniquity." Now, for sure, there are many warnings about meaningless words. There are warnings about thinking that we'll be heard because we multiply words on top of words. There are warnings about vain words. We want real words responding to God's real words. I think those words can be and sometimes should be spoken out loud to God. I don't know how many of you do that. Something that I'm trying to do more. Jesus said, "And when you pray, say." My normal practice is to think words. And you have to be very, very good to be able to do that in your head properly. And I'm not very good at all. So my mind wanders. But to actually speak the words, or sometimes, really exciting, write the words. Not for other people to read, although they might. You might get included in a 21st century of the Valley of Vision. But don't do it for publication. Do it for yourself and for your communion with God. And see how precious these words are. What about times of silent adoration in the presence of God, when we're not speaking words? Well, that's great, and sometimes scripture calls for it. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." I think we sort of misinterpret that psalm a little bit, and we think that means, "Oh, be peaceful and just let go of everything. God's in control." Actually, God thunders out of that really noisy psalm and basically says, "Be quiet and know that I am God." And there are times for silence in our fellowship with God. Sometimes you might just love gazing at someone that you delight in, hopefully your wife or your husband. But I'm sure your wife enjoys it when you break the silence of rapturous gaze at her and actually say something, even if it is, "Pass the salt, please." Better still, "I love you." And talk and communicate. Jim Packer says there is a place for silence before God after we've spoken to him. Well, joy at God's love invades our soul. But wordless prayer is not the pinnacle, but the periodic punctuation of prayer. I was dreading that alliteration. I got through. He says it's not the pinnacle, as some people seem to think, when we're just lost. Actually, it's the periodic punctuation of prayer. And our actual talking to God is the pinnacle of prayer. Then immersion in God's word will give variety to our prayers. It gives us language that we may never have thought of using with God, or even dared to have used with God. Spend time looking at the Psalms. See how the psalmists talk to God. Sometimes it's quite shocking. See the richness and the boldness and the awe and the reverence. But here's a person who can say, "Rise up, Lord," which in the Hebrew is, "Wake up, Lord. Where are you, Lord? Why have you hidden your face from me, Lord?" Hear the exclamations of wonder. Hear the questions that they ask. We're scared sometimes of asking God questions. Well, the psalmists weren't. They share their fears with God. They don't pretend that everything's fine when it's not. We see their fears, we see their doubts and hear them. We hear their joys, their longing, their confessions, their appeals, their requests. Again, to quote Tim Keller, "We would never produce the full range of biblical prayer if we were initiating prayer according to our inner needs or psychology. It can only be produced if we're responding in prayer according to who God is as revealed in the scripture. The biblical God is majestic and tender, holy and forgiving, loving and inscrutable. Prayer can never just be confession or praise or appeal. It cannot be mainly any one type of expression. Some prayers in the Bible are like an intimate conversation with a friend. Others like an appeal to a great monarch. Others approximate a wrestling match. We pray in response to a God who is friend, father, lover, shepherd, king. We pray in response to God himself, not just in response to our feelings or our circumstances." And then immersion in God's word will anchor our prayers and guard them. If we initiate everything, we don't listen to God, we just straight off talk, then it's going to be a very one-sided conversation, and it's going to be a conversation that quickly gets lost, because we'll dictate to God what we want, we'll start to shape God into our plans and preferences, we'll make him into our image, and we'll end up praying to ourselves. Another person writes, "What is essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves, but that we learn to answer God." We're very good at expressing ourselves, most of us. We're very good at thinking we know what God ought to be doing. But we're much, much better when we're listening to God's word and to God as he's shown himself to be and his plans as he set out, and then we're answering him. And if all God's words and God's promises and God's covenant is centered on Jesus Christ, who is the yes to everything that God has promised us, if Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, then our prayers will be filled with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be to the Father in the Spirit through the Son. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 3 in the home groups Wednesday. I'd really encourage people to come. They are so good. And Ephesians 3 is just the most exciting prayer. And we saw something similar in Ephesians 1. What has caused Paul to pray those prayers which are so deep? It's his talking about the gospel. It's his being immersed in the gospel in chapters 1 and chapters 2. And as God is revealing his plans and his purposes in Christ Jesus, Paul's response are those prayers which are almost out of this world. But they're his response to what God is saying to him in Christ Jesus. And it's that gospel that draws out our hearts to pray and to praise and to repent and rejoice, to thank God and to go on in faith. Keller finishes his chapter with a lovely conclusion, which he entitles Finding the Heart to Pray. And he takes us back to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that passage where David is desperate to build a house for God. Got it all in his mind. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He just can't wait to tell God. He says, God, I'm going to build you a house. And God says to him, no, I'm going to build you a house. And David grasps this and he prays one of the great prayers of the Old Testament in chapter 7. Read it later. And it's in verse 27, toward the end of the prayer, that he says, you, Lord of hosts, have made this revelation, given this word to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found, and our translations say courage, the Hebrew is literally the heart, to pray this prayer to you. God's word, I'm going to build you a house, with all that that means, has given David strength and heart to pray one of the great prayers of the Old Testament. And it's a messianic prayer that the house would be built, that there would be an establishment of David's dynasty that would climax in the birth of God's own son, God's final word. But in Christ, we become the house that God is building. We become the place where he dwells by his Spirit and shows his glory. And that word, that promise, I will build you a house, has become, you will be my house. And if that promise to David of a saviour and the establishment of a reign that would rule forever and ever in Christ Jesus could so excite David to pray, we stand on the other side seeing the full glory of what God was promising. And that should inspire in us a heart to pray. Every time we're reminded of who and what we are in Christ, who is at the heart of God's revelation, we find over and over and over again this heart to pray. Well, may our prayers be everything that they should be as we immerse ourselves in God's word. May we know the depths of repentance, the heights of joy over sins forgiven, May we be able to express our confusion sometimes when we don't understand, to ask for more light, to bring our requests, to respond to this God who is Father, Friend, Lover, King, everything to us. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us that we haven't loved your word as we should. Forgive us for the times when we've just neglected it. And in shutting that book, we've said that we want to shut our communion and communication with you. But thank you that you have placed in our hearts also that desire to open this, to pick this up, to read. We thank you that we get to meet and to hear you here in Scripture. We pray, Father, that our prayers will be a proper, genuine response to what you're saying to us. Forgive us for the times when we just rush off and we tell you what to do and we tell you what we're thinking and everything is centered on our feelings and our agenda because, again, we've placed ourselves at the center of the universe. Thank you that your word puts Jesus Christ at the center of everything and gives him the preeminence. And yet, in him, we have meaning and identity and hope and salvation and relationship with you. So we pray for a strengthened prayer life for us as individuals and as a church. Bless us on Wednesday as we come to look into what it means to be strengthened with might in the inner man and to be filled with the fullness of God, to explore how wide and long and high and deep your love toward us in Christ Jesus is. Help us to understand that this is to be examined and known with all the saints. Yes, Father, we thank you for the gospel that has drawn out prayers like that. And we pray that as we meditate on this and feed on this, we'll respond in ways that are pleasing to you. Strengthen our fellowship and our communion and communication with you, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.